Amen. And God inhabits the praises of his people, and it's great to be together worshiping the Lord this day. And if you have your Bible, let's open to John chapter 15. We'll look at the last two verses there and the first 15 verses of John chapter 16 as we take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And while you're turning there, let me just say a few words to you. Just overwhelmed with joy to watch the children sing and to watch that video. Our special needs ministry, so grateful to God for all of you who serve and who pray and who are a part of that ministry. To see 73 children here, children that have special needs ministry, and just honored to be a part of a church that loves the least of these. The reality is they are probably the greatest of these, greatest in the kingdom, and to love them. I'm so proud to be a church, part of a church, that loves God and loves people. This past week, standing out there greeting people and families as they were coming in, and standing with Pastor Tony Donato, and he said, he was teared up. He said, I'm just glad to be a part of this church that loves God and loves people, loves everybody. And I hope you also don't take that for granted. Continue to love one another. Continue to serve one another. Be a church, as you already are, that loves God and loves people. We see a world today that is missing out on all that God has for his people. We actually read in God's word, it says that my people are dying for a lack of knowledge, that there is no knowledge of God in the land. And when there's no knowledge of God in the land, people act godless. And we see godless action taking place in our nation and even around the world. Some people, you know, you come to church here and you almost forget about it because you come here, we love everybody. We're colorblind here. Regardless of your nationality, we have 20-plus different languages spoken here. It's a little slice of heaven. We see in Revelation chapter 5, all the nations, all the peoples from all the different nations gathering together around the throne and praising God. We know God, we worship God, therefore we love one another. We've been reading as we've been going through the Gospel of John, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? The way that I have loved you. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. You look around this room, you want to know who your family is? We're right here, right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ that love one another, that serve one another. I'm watching out throughout this week, and children are serving and loving other children. Maybe they have temporary disabilities, but God's going to make them whole on the other side, and it doesn't matter. We love God, and we love people. Amen? It's a little bit of a taste of heaven. Some say, yeah, you're just living in a bubble. You're living in a dream world. Hey, listen, it's not a bubble. It's an example of what the rest of the world could be. If we would know God, if we would know his word, and we would believe his word. And that's exactly why we're sending a team of 50 folks up to New York City. It's why we have a team in the Ukraine. It's why we've had teams going all over the world. Now, I know we can't do everything, but we'll do everything God tells us to do. Amen? And we'll fulfill that responsibility that God has given us. Now, listen. The Bible teaches us that God created mankind in his image. In his image, he created them, male and female. God created them. In his image, we all are precious in the sight of God. We all have the capacity to have a relationship with God. Therefore, we are to love one another. And the Bible says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. And so I want to take a moment and just to pray for this nation as we need healing. We need the truth, the hope, the comfort of Jesus Christ to permeate this land. that this nation would turn back to him. God made a promise to Israel, and I don't think we're far-fetched to let it extend to this nation when he talks to his people. And he says, if my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek the Lord, God would hear our prayer, and he would heal this land. God is able to. But the church needs to repent and fully turn to him, trusting in him, living out his ways, and being the salt and light that God has called us to. And so I'm going to ask if we would just pray for our nations, the hurting. I want to pray for the families that are all affected. And I want to pray specifically for our police officers. You know, God has given them authority. And we pray that they would have integrity, that they would uphold justice. And I want to tell you, the large majority, by far, want to do exactly that. And these men and women who wear the uniform rush into danger to protect our lives. We want to pray for them and their families as they serve. God has given them authority. We read in Romans 13 that they do not bear the sword in vain. Listen to them when they talk to you. Express gratitude and love for the service they render to our community. The Bible says that they are to reward good and to punish evil. And let us pray that they do that well. Let us pray. Father, we do lift up this nation to you. We pray for our entire global community. Lord, we pray for the well-being of this nation, for all people, for all nations, for all families that are hurting, for those who have lost lives. Lord, it is not your will. We see the result of the fall and rebellion to you and to your word. Lord, we are reminded that you've commanded us to love one another. And I pray that begins here in this place. Let it continue and exude and pour forth from this place. I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters, my family, right here in this room. I love them. I'm so grateful for the love that we have for one another. Lord, today across this heartbroken nation, when anger and hatred are being stirred up, Lord, I pray that the truth and the peace and the hope of Jesus would permeate this land, and the knowledge of the Lord would go forth from churches who still hold to your word, still believe and follow that narrow way, that they would be that example of love across this land. And we pray, oh God, for our police officers across this land, men and women, black and white, all different colors and nationalities as well, that they would in fact have integrity and that they would do justly in all that they do. But Lord, that they would know of our love for them. Many in this family here serve as police, and we love them, and we're grateful for them. Bless them and protect them emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Bless their families and comfort them. Lord, as this nation is on edge, Lord, we pray you'd bring healing, as only you can do. So, Lord, we lift up our eyes to you where our help comes from, for you are able. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. I love you all, and the reason why when we gather together, we open up God's word is because it is best for us that we do not reflect on the opinions of men. That's never going to change a heart. We don't reflect on or spend time on the rituals and the traditions of men. That doesn't change anything. But what changes us and what helps us to live godly is when we encounter God in his word. For he has revealed himself to us in his word. He has made himself known to us. His love for us, his plans, his purpose. He speaks about all these things. And sometimes as we go line by line through the books of the Bible, we encounter some things that really encourage us And sometimes we encounter things that step on our toes. I'm grateful for a man that was here last week. He says, I'm visiting for the first time. I wanted to know if this was a church that preaches the truth. I was hoping you were going to step on my toes. I even put my feet out in the aisle. I said, how'd it go? He says, yeah, you stepped on them pretty good. I said, I only love you enough to tell you the truth, right? He says, there's churches that don't tell the truth anymore. And so my prayer is that as we encounter the word today and every time we gather together, is that God would correct and rebuke us and straighten us out, that we're more and more conformed into the likeness of his image, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because as that happens in our lives, we're going to live a life that pleases God and a life that glorifies God and a life that in turn is contagious, that can change the culture around us. And I want you to know that living out your faith and living out the Christian life is impossible apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to look at. This is not an exhaustive study on the Holy Spirit. I'd fall way short in that. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of so beautifully here. You see, Jesus is a day away from going to the cross. He's telling his disciples what they need to know. He wants to tell them a whole lot more, but he's giving them as much as they can handle. But really, he's preparing them for the trouble that they are going to encounter in this world. But take heart, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be the comforter for you and the helper and the one who's going to guide you into all truth and call these things into remembrance. And he is going to enable, listen, he's going to enable, empower, and equip you to be able to live out the Christian life in a way that pleases God so that you can bear much fruit. And so Jesus now speaking to these disciples in what is referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13 through 17. He says here in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, but when the helper comes, I need a helper. Ask my wife, she'll tell you, he needs a helper. Right? More than she can handle. We need a helper that can come alongside us and help us to effectively do what God's called us to do. Jesus is about to depart. He's been telling them, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again later. In the meantime, he's going to send the helper. And when the helper comes, now, at that time, it was still future. Jesus was about to go to the cross, die, buried, rise again on the third day, and then he would show himself to many. He would then ascend to the Father, and then at Pentecost later, days later, he would send the Holy Spirit, and that would birth the church some 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit's already come. The Helper's already come. As Jesus is speaking here, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, from the Father, he is the Spirit of truth. Everything that he says is true. Everything that he is involved in is leading and guiding us into the truth. There's a lack of truth in the world today. But he's the Spirit of truth who proceedeth from the Father. Now, to be sure, books are written about, what does it mean? He proceedeth from the Father. And I'm not going to engage in all of that, but he is sent forth. He's sent by the Son, proceeding from the Father. He is not some mystical force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. He's not some electrical force. The Holy Spirit, as we read throughout the Scripture, he is 100% God. There was never a time when he wasn't God. It's a he, not an it. He's a he, as we see many times in our passage today. And he proceedeth forth from the Father. He has a certain job description. Have you ever heard that phrase, job description? When you join a company, they say, here's your role and your responsibility in the company. It doesn't mean that you're less of a person than the boss. It doesn't mean that you're less intelligent than the boss. It just means in that setting, you have a certain function. Same thing is true as God has established and ordained the family. If it's your situation in life where you're married, then the husband is to actually serve to lead the family. And God asked the wife to submit to the leadership of the husband. It doesn't mean that she's less important. It doesn't mean that she's less of a person. It does not mean that she's less intelligent. Case in point, my family. My wife's much smarter than I am. Doesn't mean that she's less valuable, equal in value. But in terms of that job assignment, that's her responsibility and I have my responsibility. Men, as much as you want to, you will never have a baby. God did not give you that assignment. Though some of you look like you're trying to work on it. You are not going to have one. We have certain assignments, and even in the economy of the Godhead, if you will, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, they have different responsibilities. The Holy Spirit is sent forth and proceedeth from the Father, and he, as we'll see, has certain assignments. He's the comforter, the helper, the one who guides and leads us into all truth. He's the one that distributes spiritual gifts according to his will. And he assigns every believer at least one spiritual gift that you have a purpose in the body. So don't go AWOL. God's given you an assignment. We all need each other. And so the Holy Spirit here proceedeth from the Father. And the Bible says here about the Holy Spirit, he will testify about me. He will witness, bear witness about Jesus, not about himself. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, his assignment is to testify, in part, about Jesus Christ. But also, verse 27, you also will testify, bear witness of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you. If you look at what the flow of this narrative that we're looking at in God's word today, Jesus is doing a lot of this now in his last moments with the disciples. I have spoken to you. I have told you. I have told you. I was with you. I go away. And so, very emphatic language. I have spoken these things to you so that you should not be made to stumble, to be scandalized, to fall short. I've told you these things so you won't stumble, that you won't fall short. And if you'll listen to and remember and take these words to heart, if you embrace my teachings, you're not going to stumble, you're not going to fall short. I'll see to it because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who'll come alongside and be a helper to you. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy at all. We're starting to hear this more and more as God is speaking to the disciples and he's speaking to us. And listen, we do well to hear his words. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Believers, don't be surprised when we encounter various trials and challenges and things that come against us. Jesus is warning, but we're not going to fall short. For we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit enabling and equipping and empowering us. Now, part of that trouble we see in verse 2, he says, they, that is the people of the world who do not know God, they will put you out of the synagogues. They're going to mess up your religious gatherings. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you, persecutes you, or hates you, as we saw last time, they will think that he offers God service, that they're doing God a favor by persecuting, hating you. You know, it's interesting as I think back on my journey with Christ, the large majority of the problems that I've encountered have come from religious people. I can remember my first mission trip to Romania many years ago, and we shipped over boxes of Bibles, and we're handing them out to children and to families, and they were lining up and crawling over each other to get Bibles. They wanted a copy of God's Word. And the religious leaders, the Orthodox Church there in Romania, was trying to shut us down. They were calling the authorities. They were showing up at our events and trying to shut us down. We would gather in these town halls and we would show the Jesus film and people were standing in there packed like sardines, sitting on one another's lap just to watch the Jesus film, grab a Bible, and hear us talk about Jesus. And I remember the religious leaders come in all of their fancy religious robes and their big crosses, and they would walk in and say that we have to shut down. They went and got the police, and the police were like, I see no problem here. Can I have a Bible? And that was an answer to many prayers. The word of God was spreading rapidly. I can think of the times we've been in India where we're always under surveillance, always under a concern that the local religions there would come in and shut us down and persecute. In fact, at times they did. And even in America, it seems like those that give you a hard time are those who are religious, but they don't know God. And here it says, they think they're offering God a service when they persecute you. And these things they will do to you. Why? Why will they do that? It says right here, because they have not known God. Because they don't know God. They have not known the Father nor me. So just because someone is a religious person doesn't mean they know God. They may go through all their rituals and all their traditions, but that doesn't mean they know God. He says, but these things I've told you. I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you these things. I told you of them. You see, God knows the beginning from the end, and he's warning and preparing us to understand what's going to happen as we live out our faith in this world. I told you in advance so that when it actually happens, you're going to know. God knows the beginning from the end. And I want you to know that you can trust God today. You can trust God. His words are faithful and his words are true. God loves you and he's preparing you for the mission that he has assigned to you. Jesus says these things. I did not say to you when I was first with you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm telling you. In verse 5. But now I go away to the Father who sent me. I'm going away. He's saying this now more frequently, and it's causing the disciples to be sad. You know, I don't know if you've, you know, said goodbye to a loved one. Children, when they say, you know, daddy or mommy's going away, and they're sad about it. I don't care where you're going. Why are you leaving? You know, I have a black lab, Sadie, at home. Our black lab, you know, I'll leave. And I'm just going outside just for a little while to do some yard work or something. And I come back and open the door, and she acts like she hadn't seen me in 5 years. You know, have you ever seen that? And I'm just going away for a second. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. I'm just going away for a little while. And then I'm going to come back. Boy, you close the door on Sadie, and she's just going to be gone for a second. That, hey, look, that's free. That don't have it. I don't have anything to do with this. You know, if you can connect it, it helps me. You know, I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking of all kinds of thoughts in my mind. I share some of them with you, and some of you, yeah, that's great. I want to tell you, they're incredibly sad. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, that he was going to die for your sins. He had a mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had his eyes set, the Bible says. He was set and determined. He was going to the cross to suffer an agonizing death and to take on our sins, to become sin for us, that we could now have salvation because he's going to pay our penalty for our sin. He's going to pay that penalty in full. And he knew that. And they were exceedingly sad. He says, I say these things to you, and sorrow has filled your heart. There's so much gloom and sorrow. He understood that, but watch what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your benefit. Some of your translations say, it is expedient for you that I go away. He's going to explain why it is. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, if I come out of the grave, the resurrection. And if I ascend to the Father and depart, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And that was the plan of God. Listen, God the Son, when he took on our flesh, the incarnation, incarnate, carne is meat or flesh, incarnated. God takes on flesh, takes on our humanity, born of a virgin. And in the incarnation, he's localized, right? He can talk to people, but he's not in various places all at the same time. A body was prepared for him for a sacrifice so that he could live the sinless life and be the worthy sacrifice on the cross to be the substitute for our sin when he died on the cross. But he's going to ascend. He's going to receive a glorified body. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's now going to dwell in every believer, leading and guiding us in all truth, amongst other things. And the Holy Spirit is going to work sovereignly all over the world, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And so he says, it's beneficial that I go, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another helper who will come and do these things in your life. Ah, the wonderful Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer this day. And look at this, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world. That word convict is courtroom type language to bring charges against. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. First, he will convict the world of sin because they did not believe in me. For the one that doesn't believe and rejects God, they are convicted, charges brought against, they are guilty. Not specifically because of all the sins they committed, but notice what it says, because they didn't believe. They rejected God's provision for their sin. Can you imagine if you went to the doctor today, you go to the doctor today, and he tells you, all right, I got some really bad news for you. You've got a fatal disease, and you're going to die by this time tomorrow. And you're saying, he says, but I got real good news for you. Although you have a fatal disease and you'll die this time tomorrow, I do have one cure. I have one cure that if you'll take this antidote, you'll be cured of this fatal disease. If I die because I refuse the medication, it's not necessarily because of the disease that I have. It's because I refused the cure that was being provided. God has provided a cure for the sins of mankind. You've heard it before, but think about these words now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him, they will not perish. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That's such a great promise. And God can't lie. So you know you can just claim what God says. Whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have life, everlasting life at that. And so what he's convicting the world about, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world about sin because they did not believe. So the question you ask yourself as you're listening and encountering God's word today is, have I believed? Have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I believed that he died for my sins, that he was buried and rose again on the third day? Do I believe that he's the cure to my sin problem that God's provided? And have I received it unto myself? And that's the only cure that God accepts. Not your religion, not some other religious figure, but Christ alone. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of not only sin, but of righteousness. There's a lack of righteousness in the world, and Jesus proved that he was the righteous one. Righteous because He goes to the Father and they see him no more. He rose again from the dead, validating the truths of all that he said, that he was righteous. If you go look at the tombs, the graves of all these other ones who claimed to be righteous, all the religious figures, all the pastors, all the popes, all the priests, all the prophets, their bones are still in the grave. They were not righteous. They died in their sin. Bad news for you. Even Elvis is still in the grave, okay? Some of you are still wondering about that. The older folks understand. The younger people are like, who was Elvis? Jesus, the righteous one, walks out of the grave. He conquers sin and Satan and death, establishing that he is the righteous one. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Judgment. There's a sense inside of all of us that there's a reckoning at the end of the age. There's a judgment to come, an answering for these things. And we already see that God has enacted judgment. The world's judged. Satan is judged. When Jesus died on the cross, he crushed Satan. It's over. Now he's just playing out his days before he will spend eternity cast into the lake of fire. The Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, he's saying these things to the disciples, and maybe you can imagine, look up here and imagine that as you're teaching your child and they're learning about math, addition and subtraction, and then you start doing multiplication, they're going, division, a little bit too much. And you're thinking, wait a second, we've got algebra. We've got calculus and trigonometry and geometry. There's a whole lot more. And that's really kind of the feel here as Jesus saying, I still have many things to say to you about the kingdom of God, about spiritual realities, about truths that you need to know. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's enough for now. But it's okay. It's okay. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. If this circle represented all truth, when you trust Christ, you're placed into that body of truth, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide you around in the arena of truth. You're already in the truth in Christ, and now he's going to guide you in the truth. And I need that help. For he's not going to speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he's going to speak. And he will tell you of things to come. Man, we can read the Bible as he has inspired the apostles and these authors of Scripture. And we can read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading about what happens in the end times. And we're going, yeah, that's what's happening right now. We can read the book of Revelation and the prophecies. And he tells us of things to come. And he will glorify me. He's going to help the believers who didn't get it all at first, that we're going to start being able to connect the dots. And as I read the Bible, I'm going, man, I've read the Bible many times. I've studied the Bible many times. I never saw that before. God is making it known. Should I say God, the Holy Spirit, is now showing me something else. He's guiding and leading me into all truth as we study the Word of God. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. That's his job. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Wow. Everything that God the Father has belongs to is Jesus, he says. It's mine. He doesn't stop there. He says, therefore, I said that the Holy Spirit will take then what is mine and make it known to you. All these great treasures. Look, you thought it was great that you knew Bill Gates. That don't mean anything. Look, you know the Lord. The Lord owns everything. You are richer than Bill Gates. Look, you're better off than as if you won the lottery. You hit the big Powerball ticket. Don't even bother going to collect it. It's just temporal. It's not even nearly as valuable as your relationship with God. Your greatest treasure is knowing God and making Him known. Amen? He is your greatest journey, your greatest treasure. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to take all things that are mine, and He's going to declare it to you. And what He's doing is He is preparing. He is preparing you for the journey ahead. How is it that you can make it? How can you possibly live out your faith? Good news is there's a comforter and a helper who's going to come and guide you into all truth. The Bible says elsewhere that He helps us pray when we don't even know how. Sometimes you're in so much pain emotionally or physically and you can't even utter words, and the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He gives us spiritual gifts that we use to serve in the body of Christ. These are just some of the roles that the Holy Spirit does as He dwells in you. Quickly now, in closing, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that the believer, having believed, the Holy Spirit was deposited into you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. He's deposited into you, guaranteeing your inheritance. He's deposited into you, sealing you unto the day of redemption. God has His hold on you, and you can't get out, and that's good news. We have all of this, the empowering work, the equipping work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer, the amazing Holy Spirit working in your life and in the life of this family, empowering us to do the mission of God that He has given to each one of us. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for all of the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that You sent the Holy Spirit who enables, equips, and empowers us to do the work that You've called us to. And I pray, oh God, that we would do this great work. Lord, bless now as we hear and encounter Your word, that we would remember what we've heard, that we would not forget these things. Lord, that we would declare dependency on the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives, that He would work mightily in and through each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we would recall these words, that He would call into remembrance as He guides us into all truth, that we might live a life that bears much fruit as we abide in You. Lord, I pray this for each and every person. Let us go forth from this place in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.